Today's scripture reading is Mark 6, 31 through 44. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. And the number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. This is the word of the Lord.
We are continuing through our look at the gospel according to Mark. And in this passage here, a familiar passage, a miracle that's in all 4 gospel accounts, we're going to look at 3 things: rest, compassion, and abundance. And there are some children's sermon outlines on the table that's over here that has the children's clipboards and coloring sheets and everything. And if you are a child and if you fill out that whole thing, come show it to me, all right, after church. Adults can fill it out too, but they were designed for children. Rest, compassion, and abundance. First, rest. In verse 31 and 32, we see that Jesus wants to give the disciples some time to rest. They've just gone on this first solo mission that he sent them out on, whereas previously they had been hearing him preach and teach and witnessing him do miracles and drive out demons. Now they, on this mission, are the ones to do that themselves. They are called to preach. They are called to do miracles and drive out demons. And after this mission, this first solo mission he sends them out on, they are gathered back to Jesus and they tell him about all that happened. And he says to them, "It's time to take a break. It's time for a rest." He wants to give them rest. And so he takes them to a solitary place so that they can have sort of a retreat, a time for some personal refreshment after certainly expending and stretching themselves on this mission. And the reason for that is simple, that people need rest. People need rest. And not just that they need rest generally in life in general, but that in their service to Jesus, even, people need rest. People need time for personal refreshment. And that's what Jesus has in mind to give his disciples here, because Jesus wants those who serve him to be able to persevere in that service for the long haul. And if they're going to be able to persevere in that service for the long haul, then they can't burn themselves out after initial rush of enthusiasm and zeal, but must make provision for them to be able to be in it for the long haul, to engage in sustainable, long-term sacrifice and service. And that comes through times of rest. That's one reason we have a sabbatical policy here for elders and deacons and pastors, and especially for those leaders who do that role above and beyond their regular job and life and everything else, if they're going to make it in that role for any length of time, in that particularly demanding and challenging role, they need to have some time of rest and refreshment. Because if anybody is going to care for the soul of another, certainly they need to attend to their own soul. They need to be going to Jesus themselves and drawing nourishment and strength from Him, finding satisfaction in Him, and serving out of that strength, because you can't do it apart from that. And, you know, burnout is a common thing in ministry. It's common for pastors. It's not limited to pastors. But really, this kind of rest that Jesus is talking about, of course, it's needed in all of life generally, but it's also needed for anyone who engages in service to Jesus and His church. But, you know, in a lot of churches, especially in a lot of small churches, for the small amount of people who do the majority of the needed work, in order for them to be able to take a rest and a break, what's generally needed is more people to step up and fill in. Most people in most churches, maybe, don't need to be reminded to take a break. They need to be encouraged to serve in a way that such that they would need a break from. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary on the gospel, says there aren't too many people in the church who are in danger of overworking themselves and injuring their own bodies and souls by excessive attention to others. And he goes on to say that many people don't need the bridle to restrain them, but the spur to spur them on, to get them moving, to get them to sort of consider the ways they might be able to stretch themselves a little bit more to make a big difference in meeting the needs and sharing the burden of the needs of the church around them. And, you know, I don't mean to beat people up. I think in general we have a church where people are very willing. But let me just, and you know, in addition to that, I know people have many, many demands from every part of life that are pulling and calling on them. And let me just encourage us to take a minute to consider if there are any small ways where we could stretch ourselves a little bit more to step into a new role or meet a new need that exists around us. And let me encourage us also then that after we have been doing that and spending and stretching ourselves, to take a break, even if you feel expendable. You know, people in a small church often feel not expendable, that, you know, nevertheless, you need to do that sometimes so that you can return and endure, persevere with renewed zeal and energy to persevere for the long haul rather than dying the slow death of burnout. Jesus wants to give them rest. Simple reason is people need rest. People need refreshment, especially to take up that call of discipleship that Jesus calls us to, of radical service and sacrifice. If we want that to be sustainable, we need refreshment. We need to be going to Jesus to find that rest He gives for our bodies and souls so that we can live out of the strength that we find in Him. Rest, second thing we're going to look at is compassion. Jesus invites the disciples to this retreat of rest, and unfortunately that attempt to retreat is interrupted by this seemingly inescapable crowd, which we see in verses 33 and 34 following them to this solitary place that Jesus and the disciples have retreated to, so that when they step off the boat at their destination in hopes of a nice time of this quiet, restful retreat, right there waiting for them is this huge crowd with lots of needs who represent, instead of finding rest, more demands and service which they will need to give. And you can imagine that maybe Jesus and His crew maybe being a little annoyed at this. You know, go away to get some rest. The crowd shows up again. This scene reminds me of an old movie where there's a doctor who has this patient who's kind of a high maintenance patient, and this doctor is going away on family vacation looking for a time of rest and refreshment, and who shows up and crashes the family vacation but this patient who joins them on this vacation and robs the doctor of this rest that he needs. And, you know, needless to say, sort of an understatement, that the doctor is a little bit annoyed at the presence of this patient crashing his personal retreat, his family vacation. That's the kind of reaction we might expect here. That's the kind of reaction that I think I myself might have here in this situation. Jesus' reaction is very different. Jesus is anything but annoyed. In verse 34, we see that Jesus is filled with compassion. When he sees all these needs, when he sees all the demand that need translates into for him, he's not annoyed. He's filled with compassion. This word compassion is a word that's uniquely applied to Jesus in the New Testament. And one writer describes it this way, that in his mind he sees their sorrows, and in his heart he feels their burdens, and he loves them. He loves them. He cares for them. He doesn't despise them for their weaknesses. He doesn't look down on them in their need. He doesn't resent them for the demands that will place upon him. But he loves them, and he goes on to care for them, because compassion isn't just some feeling, but it's his identifying with them in their need and being moved to meet those needs and heal those afflictions they have. And we're told that the reason he had compassion on them, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. I'll say that again for the kids who are following along. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And this phrase, sheep without a shepherd, has many Old Testament backgrounds that it could allude to. Certainly it would allude to, and this whole story would echo Moses being the shepherd of God's people in the wilderness and feeding them with manna in the wilderness. But I think probably the most relevant and certainly very vivid Old Testament background to this idea of sheep without a shepherd comes from Ezekiel chapter 34, and I'm going to read an extended part of that, verses 1 through 16, where we find this: "The word of the Lord came to me," Ezekiel, saying, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says: woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, you clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak. You have not healed the sick. You have not bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says: I am against the shepherds, and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that they shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel and the ravines and in all the settlements of the land. I will tend them in good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. This is a beautiful passage of God's tender care for his sheep. And in the passage, the prophet speaks God's judgment against these false shepherds of his people who, instead of caring for God's people and giving of themselves to care for these God's people, rather they used and stepped and trampled and mistreated God's people in order to gain for themselves. False shepherds. We've seen false shepherds really in the Gospel of Mark. The religious leaders who themselves are blind to the working of the Holy Spirit being at work in and through Jesus and attributing that work of the Holy Spirit to Satan, they are false shepherds who have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured, who have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. And we just saw last week King Herod, who's not really a king, but who we just saw is slaughtering the righteous for his own self-serving reasons and political gain. Herod is a false shepherd who has ruled harshly and brutally. And after speaking judgment to the false shepherds in this passage in Ezekiel, God looks at his people then, who he says that they have no true shepherd, they have no real shepherd, and he has compassion on them. He searches after them. He rescues them. He heals them. He cares for them, provides for them. He is with them. And Jesus sees this crowd, and they are like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus becomes their shepherd. Sheep desperately need a shepherd because sheep are needy animals. They need a shepherd. They are dependent upon a shepherd for their own well-being, to be provided for, cared for, looked out for. One person put it this way, sort of stuck out in my mind: sheep without a shepherd don't eat a meal, they are a meal. They don't find a meal, they become a meal. They're helpless, needy, vulnerable. They get lost, they go hungry, they find danger, they can't guide or provide for or protect themselves. And that is what is at the heart of Jesus' compassion here. Seeing these sheep without a shepherd, he realizes they have no one to lead them, they have no one to guide them, no one to protect them, no one who cares for their deepest needs. And seeing them in their helplessness and in their need and in their vulnerability, deeply caring for them, feeling for them, and no doubt anticipating the lengths he would go to rescue them, to show them the full extent of his love for them. Jesus then is this, when Ezekiel says, I myself will come and be the shepherd of my sheep, Jesus is the fulfillment of that, who came to seek and save that which was lost, to rescue, to heal, to lead and guide. Jesus is the very same Lord of the Ezekiel passage who sees his own sheep without a shepherd and himself comes to be their shepherd for his sheep when their human earthly shepherds left them harmed and forsaken. He came to seek after them, to rescue them, to heal them, to care for them. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. If you are one of Jesus' sheep, take comfort in that. Find hope in that. That Jesus, your shepherd, will never lose you. He will never leave you. He will never stop loving you. And you will never lack one bit of what you need from him. He will never mistreat you, but he will only ever give you his perfect, tender, loving care and guidance and protection. If you are one of Jesus' sheep, he will never stop loving you. He will always be with you. And, you know, there are some interesting details that we see in this passage. We're not going to go through each of them individually. There's some debate over what their real reference and allusion is. But I think if you sort of zoom out and just look at this scene and especially consider this this idea of sheep without a shepherd here, and you just sort of picture in your mind the scene that Mark has painted here. They're in a quiet place. They're by the sea. They lie down in the green grass, and Jesus guides them on the right paths by his teaching, and he feeds them a banquet which satisfies them abundantly such that they don't lack. Can you picture it? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus is the Lord who is their shepherd. Here in Mark chapter 6, Jesus is the Lord who is our shepherd, who leads us beside quiet waters, makes us lie down in green pasture, leads us along his right paths of truth, restores and refreshes our souls. Jesus' reaction here is compassion. And the first thing he does out of that compassion, first he teaches them. He gives them what their souls need, God's truth, God's word, the good news of the gospel. He guides them along right paths. And the second thing he does out of that compassion is he feeds them. He strengthens them. He satisfies them. He fills them. And they are abundantly satisfied in the provision of food that Jesus gives. We see rest. Second, we see compassion. And finally, we see abundance. After Jesus teaches the crowd, in verses 35 through 36, the disciples recognize that it's getting late. You know, it's dinner time. People are getting hungry. It's a huge crowd. It's a remote place. It's not much food right nearby. And so very reasonably and practically speaking, the disciples suggest something makes a lot of sense. Let's just have everyone get dinner on their own and meet back after dinner time. But Jesus says to them, verse 37, you give them something to eat. And it's kind of hard to know exactly what Jesus expected the disciples to do in response to that. It's not, but considering all they've seen of Jesus, it doesn't seem like too much of a stretch that they ought to think that Jesus could do something to provide here. But the disciples are just kind of dismayed at this suggestion of Jesus, incredulous about it, surprised by it. They know, you know, they envision the grocery bill of going to buy. They know they don't have enough food on hand. They envision the grocery bill of going to buy food for this huge crowd. And I know, you know, a lot of us are feeding hungry, growing children who never seem to get full. But the disciples look at this grocery bill and it's going to be like half of the year's grocery budget. And Jesus then in response to that does a miracle. He takes that which is utterly inadequate and he makes it more than enough. There's a similar miracle story in the Old Testament, very similar, in which Elisha commands his servant to feed a large crowd with a small amount of food, and the servant responds with a similar, like, kind of question of dismay and surprise, like, how are we supposed to do that? And then Elisha does the miracle when she feeds these people, such that food, with an inadequate small amount of food, such that there's food left over in the end. But in that story, the numbers are different. In that story, Elisha feeds 100 men with 20 loaves, and that's still a miracle. But the idea here that what Jesus is trying to show us is that what he brings here, he feeds 5,000 men, and likely women and children present are not included in that number, but are beyond that number of 5,000. He feeds 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish, who all, Mark makes sure to point out, all of them eat, and they are satisfied. They eat their fill, and there's 12 basketfuls of food left over. And the purposeful contrast, then, of what Jesus is doing is that what he provides is exceedingly abundantly greater than what any of the Old Testament prophets could do. That Jesus brings abundance. It's a picture of not just abundance, but super abundance of what Jesus provides and gives to his sheep, to his people. Jesus takes the meager resources that they have to contribute, what they have to offer, which is utterly insufficient and inadequate in every way, not anywhere near enough to make even a small dent in the hunger of this huge crowd before them. He takes that which isn't enough and makes it more than enough. This is an encouragement to us. Don't let the fact that what you bring to the table in service of Jesus is utterly inadequate and insufficient in every way. Don't let that keep you from nevertheless bringing it to Jesus in faith that he makes it more than enough. When we bring what we have to the table, to Jesus, whatever service, obedience, ability, gift, whatever it is never enough. But Jesus makes it more than enough. Jesus takes these 2 little fish and these 5 little loaves of bread. Yeah, Amy and I have this constant discussion about whenever we have people over, she's making food and I'm usually helping a little bit maybe, but I always tell her, Amy, I don't think it's enough food for who's coming over. I don't think we're going to have enough food. And Amy always says, Jeff, we're going to have plenty of food. Amy is always right, every time, I'm always wrong, but still, it always just looks like not enough. And you can only, you know, in this scene here, I would be the very anxious disciple, say, we're not going to have enough food, we're not going to have enough food. Jesus takes that, which certainly would not be enough, and he makes it more than enough. Not just enough, super abundantly more than enough. And Jesus, that's what he gives to us. He gives us out of his superabundance of provision. He pours that into your life, your heart, your soul to satisfy and fulfill with basketfuls left over. That's what happens when we let Jesus be our shepherd. And when we put our trust in him and follow after him, when we make him the object of our heart's desire and our soul's longing, he fills us up with more than enough left over. Nothing or nobody in this whole world can or will ever satisfy the desires and longings of our hearts, because we were made for God. To know him, to make him be the thing that is central, to make him be the one who fills us up and satisfies us and brings us fulfillment. Nothing or nobody in this whole world can satisfy us. People will let us down, and even at their best, they are not enough. Things are not enough, and much of our struggles and miseries and sadnesses in this life come from forgetting that and trying to make things fill us up other than Jesus. Nothing in this world can fill us up, but Jesus will never let you down. He brings a superabundance that can satisfy the depths of your soul and fulfill you with basketfuls left over. And when Jesus prepares this meal for this crowd, he does four what would be kind of ordinary things, but they become very significant things. He does four ordinary things in verse 41. He takes the loaves. He gives thanks for the loaves. He breaks the loaves, and he gives the load. He takes, gives thanks or blesses. He breaks and he gives. Takes, thanks, breaks, gives. And these four otherwise ordinary things that Jesus does here in Mark chapter 6 take on a very special significance. When those very same verbs appear in the very same order later on in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 14, at the scene of the Lord's Supper where Jesus is instituting what would become the sacrament of the Lord's Supper for the church. In Mark 14:22, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Again, here in Mark chapter 14, just as he did in Mark chapter 6, Jesus takes, thanks, breaks, and gives. You see, Jesus, what that tells us, that this Mark chapter 6 is sort of a precursor to Mark chapter 14 and to this sacrament which we celebrate today. And what Jesus was doing in that, all the way back then in Mark chapter 6 to this crowd, when he takes, thanks, breaks, and gives, he was showing us that he today, right now, is still our shepherd. He today, right now, is still with us, present with us to strengthen us, comfort us, guide us, care for us, nourish us, satisfy us, fill us up with his love. And he still, every time we taste this bread, which is his body broken and given for us, for our salvation, we are reminded and assured that he still loves us. He will never stop loving us. He will never forsake us, nor leave us. He will always be with us. He will always care for us. When Jesus does here in Mark chapter 6, it's a dim foretaste, a dim shadow, a foretaste of what the true feast that is ours when we come to Jesus by faith, who gives us abundant satisfaction and eternal life, such that when we feast upon him by faith, he is the bread of life, and that when we partake of him through faith, we will never thirst and we will never go hungry. We have life abundant and life eternal. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Our God, we give you thanks for Jesus, our shepherd, that he is still our shepherd today. He is still with us. And we give you thanks for this sacrament in which we are reminded and assured of your presence with us and your love for us. That great love by which Jesus laid down his life for us, his sheep. And help us in this time to, by faith, draw upon Jesus for strength and nourishment and the abundant satisfaction that we find in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.